We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
We love those words. It's Fire Away Friday, and we enjoy this and many Fridays, especially with Alex. Travel because of the places he goes, and it's hard to make all the connections. And so we do some pre-records for Fire Away Friday, and it's for questions that you've given to us at word@afr.net or on Facebook. And we always love those. So ever so often when we have the opportunity, we play these. This will not be call-in day, but it's still your questions. And so we're looking forward to that. Alex, Fire Away Friday, whether we're talking to people on the telephone or we're answering their questions that they've sent us, we love it anyway, don't we?
Well, we really do, and we appreciate everybody corresponding with us. And by the way, if you ever do want to write to Bert and myself, you can reach us by email, word@afr.net, just W-O-R-D, word@afr.net, and that's a place we get a lot of questions. We get questions through the Facebook. And by the way, kudos to Brent Austin. He manages the Facebook page, which I'm told we just keep on going up. So you can message us on Facebook, and it'll first come to Brent Austin, then he'll get it to you and I. But, you know, Bert, I love the fact that even though people have questions, and we're living in a turbulent world, and there's just so much going on in the world, I was looking at the news, and Bert, all around the map of the world, right now, even as we speak, there are like 20 wars going on. It would be a scary, scary time in which to live, but we have the promises of God's Word. We know who our Savior is. We know who our Protector is. And when we get these questions, you know, I think it's just vital to remind ourselves that we can always go back to God and His revealed Word, and we can find the answers for life and comfort and assurance for every situation.
Amen. It is a sure word. It is settled in heaven, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing else that can divide the spirit and the soul, only the Word of God. So that's why we call it Exploring the Word, because we love the Word of God. We share the Word of God as best we can, as accurately as we can. And we appreciate you listening, and we have a lot of people all over the United States, and because of the internet, all over the world that listen. And we thank God for that. What an opportunity AFR has given to us to be a part of this great program here. Well, Alex, when you were talking about the possibility of the times and coming, one of the questions that came, the question is talking about what it says about it was in the days of Noah. And she says, my question is, for the days to be like they were in the days of Noah, that's pretty much how they are now. So do you think Christ is more apt to be coming back sooner than later? I know no one knows the exact timing, but because of the evolving one world government and world currency, what do we think about that? Well, Alex, I think the signs of the time, they're pretty sure that Christ is coming back soon.
Oh, yeah. Well, in Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, you know, what was going on in the days of Noah, it says that the people were eating and drinking. This is Matthew 24:38-39. In the days before the flood, the people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You know, Bert, for one thing, Noah had been working on that ark, Noah and his family, for more than 100 years. And it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, righteousness and blessing versus sin and judgment. And yet, the surrounding peoples apparently were caught unaware. Now, how is the days of Noah like the days of today? Well, one of the comparisons, I think, could be that people aren't paying attention to what the preachers are saying and the Christians, and people are not aware of the gospel. Not that the gospel wasn't available, but they not only were they not listening, they didn't want to listen. You know, the old saying, they had not seen the light, and they weren't looking for the switch. I think our days are similar to Noah's days, perhaps in that regard.
It is, and they were just going about their business, living their life without God, okay? Now, that's the whole idea. They were living their life. What is life? It describes that eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They were living life without God. So the world may do that, but we should not. We are involved, and God is involved in our lives every step of the way. The steps of a godly man are ordered of the Lord. He puts them in that order. And so we don't know exactly everything that's going to take place right before the rapture takes place. And then we know after 7 years, we've got kind of a countdown of all the things that will happen before Jesus comes in power and glory. So we're waiting. And again, we hope that helps. And again, I know with what they're setting up, the one world government, I think it's signs of the times. Alex, I think they are everywhere.
Yeah, I do too. I really do.
Well, do you have a question?
Well, this one's a little obscure, but I hear this more and more from young people. And this is a question, and it relates to Genesis chapter 19. Was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah inhospitality, in other words, lack of hospitality? After all, they just wanted to know the visitors, and it was really lack of hospitality. Now, Bert, before I throw to you, I want to give a little bit of backstory. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for its wickedness. All right? Now, rudeness and lack of hospitality is maybe not good, but I don't know that it could be described as wicked, you know. But there have been a number of books over the last 20, 25 years that have really just tried to bend and twist and leverage the text of Scripture, just bending over backwards to try to get around the fact that the Word of God categorically condemns all homosexual activity. Now, in the Sodom and Gomorrah account, where, you know, Lot was called out, and the men of Sodom, I want to be very clear, the men of Sodom were sexual perverts, such that for centuries on end, homosexuality among males has been called sodomy. Now, in books that are absolutely inaccurate on how they approach the Word of God, and in many a woke liberal college classroom, they'll say, well, the men of Sodom, they wanted to know, quote unquote, the angels visiting Lot. And Genesis 19:9 says they kept putting pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door, the men of Sodom. Bert, you know, it is demonic sexual perversion and moral reprobation that homosexual men would desire. I'm talking lust after angels. The sin of Sodom was wicked sexual deviancy. It wasn't just rudeness. My goodness. Do you have a comment?
I would say, yes, that is exactly right. Matter of fact, when you look at the whole story there, the idea was Lot was welcomed. You remember that when Abraham mm-hmm. and Lot had to separate, and Lot cast his tent toward Sodom? We don't know exactly the amount of years, off the top of my head. I think I could figure it out close. But they welcomed him into their society as well. Now, how much he fit in, there was always a little bit of distance between him and them. So without any thought, I'd say it is not the lack of hospitality, because the evidence is that they had been hospitable to others.
Yeah.
And so I think
said.
Yeah, I think it is erroneous. And again, it's people trying to, what you're going to do with sin, you're either going to justify it or confess it. And what they're trying to do is justify that, and there's no evidence of it whatsoever.
Amen. Had you heard this question before?
Yes, I have. And thought the same thing you did. This is, you know, it's people trying to twist. And that's what you'll do. You'll try to twist and consort to make yourself feel better about your sin or your thoughts. And the Word of God is cut straight through all that, Alex.
Well, let me say one more thing about this. The wording there in Genesis 19:5, it's a Hebrew word, yada, to know, always means intimate physical relations. Now, here's the thing, and I've been at a couple of the schools where I've spoken or debated. Professors, you know, very sometimes smugly will say, well, it doesn't mean what, you know, the old preacher said it means. You know, it was in hospitality. Now, here's the thing, even if it meant that in this particular circumstance, there are plenty of other Bible passages that condemn all homosexual activity. But here's the thing, this is one example where the NIV gets it right. Now, sometimes the New International Version, you know, people will say, well, it's not literal enough, but this is one where the NIV is unequivocally clear. It renders Genesis 19:5, the men of Sodom are saying, hey, Lot, put your visitors out here, quote, so that we can have sex with them, end of quote.
Yeah.
So here's my point. The Word of God says what it says. And fire and brimstone rained down. The city of Sodom was destroyed because of their homosexual perversion. What God says is unrighteous and sinful then is still unrighteous and sinful now. And God doesn't condemn sin so strongly because he's mean or something. No, God loves us enough to try to rescue us from ourselves and deliver us from sin, because there'll be no sin in heaven. Now, any and every sin can be forgiven if you'll turn to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior. But, Bert, I think God is so forcefully inflexible about sin because God knows that sin will be our condemnation if we don't get delivered from it.
Alex, we're living in a day when sin is accepted. Lifestyles that are deviant are not just accepted, they are promoted. And that's what it talks about over in the book of Romans, chapter 1, when it talks about these sins, and there are many of them. It goes on and it says, and they would not only just affirm them, they honestly promote them. And that's exactly where we are today. Transgenderism being promoted in athletics, and just recently, the surfer, the girl that had her arm taken off by a shark while she was surfing, and she was saying, hey, it's not right to have transgender males, quote, you know, competing with the females. And but man, they're ostracizing her, dare her say such a thing. So we're living in that day, and we want to stand in love and say God has a plan, and it's always best according to what he says. Let's follow him. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be right back with more of the questions.
We want to welcome a new sponsor to American Family Radio, and I hope you give them your full support. That's Christian Healthcare Ministries, chministries.org. If you're like most of us, you're feeling the strain of rising healthcare costs. Well, good news. Christian Healthcare Ministries may be the answer you're looking for. CHM is an affordable, faith-based option to traditional health care that provides members the freedom to choose doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods since they're not insurance. Can you say freedom? CHM is the longest-serving health cost-sharing ministry and has been around for over 40 years, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. They're tried and true and have members in all 50 states and around the world and have covered billions in medical bills. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. Make the switch today by visiting chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ. May our lives speak the message of His mercy.
As we go, welcome back to Exploring the Word. What a joy to be able to answer questions and to be with you on the radio, and we thank you for listening. And this is Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and we are answering questions today. Can't take calls because we're traveling, but I hope you'll stay tuned in because I think we've got some pretty good questions. You know, Bert, that song we just heard, As We Go, Let Us Make Disciples. You know, one of my heroes of church history, and I do love church history, I love to study and read about John Wesley. Have you ever studied much about John Wesley?
Yes, I have. And again, I love church history. I got to take it two times, Alex. I took it in college, and then when I got in seminary, I got to take it again. And I just love that stuff. And I found out things that I did not know by taking church history. Let me just suggest this. If people can audit a class at a Christian school, a good Christian school, and they teach church history, ask them if unless you're looking for a degree, but you can audit that. And I want to just tell you, I really believe it would put iron in your spiritual blood to find out the shoulders that we're standing on from those great people in our past. And John Wesley is one of them.
Well, you know, the song said, As We Go, Let Us Make Disciples. I read this, very, very credible, documented, that he rode on horseback in ministry. John Wesley rode far enough on horseback that it would have circled the earth 10 times. I mean, that's just hard to get your mind around, isn't it? But yet, I'm telling you, those circuit riders and frontier ministers and all those great saints of old, they had a work ethic, didn't they?
They really did. Matter of fact, here at AFR headquarters, we have a statue of John Wesley on horseback. And when I go by that, it reminds me of the circuit riders, of those guys that made a difference. And John Wesley, he was able to pass it on, wasn't he?
Well, he was. You know, I read that. And by the way, part of the reason I'm kind of segueing to this is I think there's application for our day. But, you know, he was serving the Lord. He was a minister. And by the time of his death, the church, the Methodist church, it was called, and he was such a, you know, very clear, devout man of God, but they had nearly 140,000 members. And of course, then it would grow to a global movement. But one of the things they did is that they had what were called holy clubs. And we might call these small groups. And, you know, over the last, you know, you and I have been working together for 12 or 13 years. And every now and then I'll mention the accountability groups. And I did this several months ago. And somebody emailed and said, can you go over that? What was that? Well, they would ask each other questions. And I know sometimes people trim it down to just a few, but they would ask each other 20 questions, and I believe it is so valuable because they would look face to face and they would be accountable to each other. And that grew, and it was pretty strict discipleship. And not only did it not turn people away, people were drawn to it because it was a kind of Christianity that meant commitment.
Amen.
And I think we need it again. And I know it'll take a moment,
but let me say this as we go. They had a method to that. Got it?
Yes.
Method.
Get
Methodist.
It? Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
Well, and by the way, do you know Methodist, quote unquote, was in a way a little bit of a derogatory word. Just like, remember in the book of Acts, it said at Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. And the word Christian, little Christ, was really to mock believers. But of course, it was embraced, and that we proudly, for God's glory, we embrace the term Christian. Well, outsiders that were not part of Wesley's growing movement for the gospel, you know, he was very orderly, as I understand it, and they had these societies and holy clubs, and because they planned things and this movement was structured, people called them Methodist, kind of as a little bit of a, critique, but it was a good word.
It was. Matter of fact, the sermon that I'm preaching Sunday, I know this is a pre-record, so it's not necessarily this Sunday, but this Sunday that I'm going to do this, I quote Charles Spurgeon, and I'm preaching about David when they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem. You know, it says he danced before the Lord, and it was he and God. And when Charles Spurgeon commented on that, he said, I can just imagine David playing his harp and just singing. And he lost all sense of who was looking, for as he was concerned, it was just he and God. And said, and matter of fact, he got so excited, he looked a lot like our Methodist friends, that when they get excited about the Lord, they just can't be still. And that Wow. was in the 1870s when he preached that. And I love that comment, the Methodist. They would get so excited about serving the Lord, they just couldn't be still, and they would dance and shout and clap. I thought that was interesting. That's the heritage of the Methodists, and that's a good heritage, Alex.
Well, and it was a heritage of very faithfully standing for and proclaiming the Word of God. Well, listen, this is kind of an early example of small groups, but when they would have these holy clubs and they're committed to, you know, be iron sharpening iron, they would ask these questions of each other. Now, listen to this, because I think it's just profound. Question number one, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than others? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Number two, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Number three, do I pass on to others things that were told to me in confidence? Number four, am I a slave to clothes, friends, work, or habits? Number five, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? You know, poor me, poor me. Number six, did the Bible live in me today? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Number seven, do I enjoy prayer? Number eight, when did I last share my faith with somebody? That's a good question. Number nine, do I pray about the way I spend my money? Number 10, do I go to bed on time and get up on time? Number 11, do I disobey God in anything? 12, do I insist upon doing something that my conscience is uneasy about? Folks, we say it and we try to live it. Don't ever betray your conscience. It's a bad thing. Number 13, am I defeated in any part of my life? Number 14, am I jealous, impure? Am I critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? Number 15, how do I spend my spare time? Number 16, am I proud? Number 17, do I thank God that I'm not like other people, like the Pharisee who despised the publican? Number 18, is there anyone whom I fear? dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I planning to do to resolve it? Number 19. Now, this would get a lot of us. Number 19. Do I grumble and complain constantly? Number 20. Is Christ real to me?
Amen.
Now, this might sound invasive, and the idea that you're in a circle with people and a group, and you, before God, humbly, contritely, face these questions, answer them, pray, maybe repent of the ones that stepped on your toes. Some of these step on my toes, I'm going to tell you. But Bert, God used John Wesley and these kind of, you know, pedal-to-the-metal discipleship. It transformed Europe and made a pretty good movement even in the colonies.
It really did. You know, when I hear that, here's what I think. You're talking about the Holy Club, small groups. Here I hear the word accountability. And listen, why did Jesus send them out two by two? I know it was encouragement, but also accountability. And after he had sent them out, guess what they would do? They would need to come back and report about what had taken place. Accountability. And they were to be a part of the group. Accountability. When you see the 12 listed, they're always listed in sections of four. They would have three of them. Now, they may be put in Peter first or John first, but to have the groupings all together. Matter of fact, it wasn't just 12. I believe he would have three, like he took the three when he went into the garden. So work out some way of accountability with people. It really makes a difference. And if you don't like the 20 questions, and that's a lot of them, I told you earlier that I know Chuck Swindoll took those 20 and he developed them into seven that he would ask, and he would ask staff members. And then he added an eighth one, and it was, have you just lied? So listen, you can find those questions if you want it in your small group, accountability group. Those are great questions to look at. And Alex, again, the Holy Club, it wasn't them saying that they were better than, it was saying we want to be holy for God is holy. I think that was a command that was given to us. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. So we need to strive for that, don't we?
Well, we really do. And Bert, do you have a question?
Well, I do. I have one more question that came to me. And we got a little bit of it, but I wanted to go into more detail. The question is about fasting. Is there order? Is there order to fasting? What do you do? And we talked a little bit about that, but it was really kind of short term that we had time left. And I felt like, well, this is one that's worth us talking about. Jesus would fast, and he did. We found out others would fast. We find out the Pharisee, he says, I thank God that I fast twice a week. But he went away unjustified, Alex. So fasting is not necessarily something that you do to make yourself right with God. You catch what I'm trying to play a little bit devil's advocate here. Yes, right. Fasting is good, but going to God and say, yeah, I fast twice a week with pride, I don't know if that impresses God or not, Alex.
Well, that's true, especially if it's, you know, something you can brag about, you know, when you're with other religious people. No, I mean, and again, I've mentioned this many times, but to me, one of the experts really in the last few years has been Dr. Elmer Towns, E.L. Towns, Elmer Towns, the co-founder of Liberty University, and he wrote several books about Daniel and fasting. But if you want to just get started, and I would recommend, it's a great devotional read, but it's very practical. It's called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. And, you know, it's been our privilege to, we've known Dr. Towns personally. In fact, he was one of my professors many years ago in seminary. But, you know, there were times when Liberty University was just about to go out of business in those early, early days. And he and Dr. Falwell would fast and pray for wisdom on how to build that school. And sometimes Dr. Towns has told me, Bert, about fasting for wisdom, and fasting and praying, asking God for guidance, fasting and praying and asking God for provision, financial provision. Then there were times they fasted and prayed because, and you know, I remember one time they were trying to, build a ramp off the highway, and there were plenty of opposition, you know, and so they were fasting and praying and asking God to intervene in a circumstance. And of course, you can fast and pray for a prodigal to come home, a soul to be saved. Frankly, Bert, I advocate fasting and praying for revival in our nation. But we don't do it for show, and we don't do it to talk about, and, you know, boy, look at me, how spiritual I must be. It's not that. I really think it's a very private thing between a Christian and God. Wouldn't you say so, Bert?
I would say so, too. And I think it's been expanded in our day, and I don't think it's bad. Matter of fact, I've heard people say, I'm gonna fast from social media for a month. I know some people that have done that. Listen, anything that you can do that would help you have more time with the Lord, and it would help you concentrate and remind to pray and get into the Word, you can do it. Most of the time, those that I know that said they were going to fast from social media, they would say, I'm going to use that time that I usually check on this and that. I'm going to use it studying the Word or reading the Word of God. And so, Alex, the fasting and the food, yes, or it may be a certain type of food. Yes, yes, we'll go water. And you said it the other day when we were talking about that, especially those that are hypoglycemic, those that have issues of sugar, you better check it out first before you do certain things on that. And so is there an order? Here's the order, I think it is. You hear from the Lord, you do it. You do it privately. You seek Him, and don't try to let everybody know, but have a purpose, okay? The purpose, like you said, revival for our family, for the finances. So a purposeful fast. But Alex, you know what I mean about the social media? Have you talked to some people that's done that?
Yes, exactly. And you're right. In our day, there's been kind of a renewed discovery, renewed emphasis on it. I will say this. When you're fasting for something, praying, when your tummy growls, that's a reminder to pray, isn't it?
It is. And in place of going and getting whatever it is that's your comfort food, seek the Lord during that time. Well, we've got one more segment remaining, and we'll be back with more questions here on Fire Away Friday.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again.
Amen. We hope you've been born again. I hope there's been a time in your life where Jesus Christ became Lord. There's nothing like it. There's no relationship like it. It sets you on what we call a great adventure, and the greatest adventure I've ever been on. So I hope you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, we've got partners, and you can call them at 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you. They'll help you in any way to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, Alex, we were talking about the Holy Club. John Wesley had a brother named Charles, had a friend named George Whitfield. That first Holy Club, man, it had some members is all I got to say. That
Amen.
And it expanded as well. But I can just hear saying, man, I couldn't write all those down as fast as Alex was giving them. And they might not want to go back over the podcast and listen to each one. So I understand you've sent that to Brent Austin, and he's going to put it on our Facebook, And so that we will have these 20 questions, and you can look at them and write them down. And so you can have them. And that's a good reason for people to like us on Facebook. It's a growing community, as they say. We want it to be a holy club, to be honest. And yes. We would love for you to do that. And so you can go to Exploring the Word Facebook, find those 20 questions. And that way, you won't have to, where can we find them? This is where you can find them. So, Alex, I appreciate you and Brent taking care of that.
Well, hey, can we put you on the hot seat for a minute, Bert?
Well, I stay on one all the time with Brent Austin being around here, so go ahead.
Well, this is a question that came to me on my email, and it references your show. Now, you do a show on the weekend, Exploring Missions. Is that right?
That is correct.
Yeah. Well, we have a listener named Ronald, and he emailed me, and he said, I heard Bert on Exploring Missions say that Jesus' body was broken on the cross. I've heard many people say this, but John 19:36 says that not one of his bones was broken. Would you explain the phrase that Jesus' body was broken on the cross? Now, I think I understand kind of the origin of this term, but would you like to speak to that?
Yeah, I will. A matter of fact, I had gotten that. I was ready to do that, so this is good to be able to do it this way. You remember when you're taking the Lord's Supper, and we were referring to that, and this is my body, which is what?
Broken.
Broken
this is,
for you.
By the way, 1 Corinthians 11:24, and this is in red. The Lord said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.
So there is a difference in a broken body and broken bones. I agree with you. No bones were broken, but Jesus' body was broken. And I know they were breaking off the bread, and it is very symbolic, very real, but that is the case. And so with what they had beaten with Jesus, it was a broken body, not broken bones. And so terminology and communication sometimes pretty tough to declare on every detail. I guess if we tried to make sure every word and everything was understood, we would not get very far in covering subjects. But that's what I was referring to, Ronald. It was his broken body, not his broken bones.
And you know, Psalm 34:20 in the Old Testament, speaking of the Messiah that would come. Most of the Psalms were written about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, but Psalm 34:20 says that none of his bones were broken. And of course, as the listener says in the email, John 19:36 says that. But you know, like you mentioned, where Jesus himself said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, his body was broken for us. He died. He was nailed to the cross for us. So I think you can use that term, broken body, and that doesn't necessarily mean broken bones. You know,
at least, I would say at least Jesus used it.
Sure, sure.
So if he used it, I believe we're free to as well.
God bless you, but we surely do have astute listeners, don't
Amen.
We?
Amen, and we love to clarify. So yeah. I appreciate that clarification. And because sometimes we need to, because as much as we're on the radio and as much as we speak and say, ever so often, we need to have clarity. And I always write on my paper. I have a piece of paper that I bring when we're recording or whether we're in the doing it live. And I have one of the words written down, be precise. I know that's two words. Be precise. And I try to do that because I can generalize with the best of them, Alex. So I try. I have to work on that real hard. So I appreciate that.
Well, you know, I know we have a lot of young people that listen because, Bert, when I'm on the road, I meet like sixth graders, middle schoolers that listen to the program, maybe riding in the car with their parents. And we just appreciate the listeners of all ages. The way this question is worded, it makes me wonder if maybe this is a teenager or one of our younger listeners, but this is Jason. And he asked this question, Bert and Alex, how do I know Christianity isn't fake?
Amen.
How do I stop questioning my faith? And he goes on, he says, do you have any advice of Bible verses to read? Well, Jason, first of all, thanks for listening. And let me say in the strongest possible terms, Christianity is not fake. It's real. And I understand, though, Bert, after I got saved in my early 20s, and I was a brand new believer, but there were nights I would kind of lie in bed awake and worry, am I really saved? If I died, would I really go to heaven? So doubts are common to a lot of people, doubt. But you can be sure, and we could talk about this for 24 hours uninterrupted. But Bert, it's not fake. It's real, isn't it?
It really is. And let me just tell you, the evidence is real, not only in people's lives, but the Bible itself. I heard Dr. Robert Jeffries give this the other day, and it was so strong. He's got a program here on AFR. He's the pastor at First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. And he gave four proofs outside of just believing the Bible. One is the authenticity of the Bible, that especially the letters that were written, most of them were written there between 40 A.D. and 65 A.D., so the people that they were writing about, the healings, the corrections, the different things, many of them were still alive when they, and so that verifies the proof of it. Also, you could find out that the authenticity of the Word of God through prophecy. There's so many prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, many of them very plain and some of them alluding to, they didn't know it was, but Jesus did and he fulfilled them. And the percentage of him fulfilling every one of those, let me just tell you, is unreal. There's no other program that can do that. You and I have talked about being the Andy Griffith Show. How many times do they have Barney can sing, and then the next time he can't sing? The whole idea, the writers, they would change. Well, the writers of the Bible, there were many of them, except the Holy Spirit guiding them, but they come into an agreement. And the little bit of things that they have from the ancient manuscripts, we don't have them, but we have them close to it. Matter of fact, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, most of the book of Isaiah was there, and that was written, and the Essenes had collected those around 100 years before Christ was born, and it still was authenticity with the book of Isaiah that we have now. And then I mentioned this the other day, the archaeology. Alex, yeah. Archaeology, digging in the dirt really pays off sometimes, doesn't it? It has proven over and over again the geographical accuracy of the Bible again and again, but also not geographical, but historical, that there really was a King David. There really was these chariots. Alex, again and again, the authenticity of the Word of God is real, isn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely. And so, Jason, you've got the historicity of the Bible. Archaeology, time and again, has proven what the Bible says about history. Then you've got Jesus Christ, the most documented life of the ancient world. The New Testament Gospels, really the most trustworthy biographies of any figure of the ancient world. And, Jesus rose from the dead. There is no way to explain it away, to say that the body was stolen or the disciples had a hallucination. No, they didn't. And they were all willing to die. And my friend Sean McDowell has been a close personal friend for 20 years. His father, Josh McDowell, has been a close personal friend for more than 30 years. Sean, and let me tell you, he is a very rigorous scholar. He earned his PhD. His dissertation was on the martyrdom of hundreds of early Christians, not only the apostles, like Peter, but the early Christians that were willing to die. None recanted. Nobody said, Jesus didn't rise. Please don't kill me. And Sean, and by the way, what I'm talking about, folks, is called a cumulative case apologetic. when you look at all these things together, history, archaeology, the preservation of the New Testament texts, the meticulous accuracy of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you look at the fact that hundreds of early Christians who said they had seen the risen Jesus, they were willing to die, they were willing to give their life for their testimony that the tomb is empty. And nobody ever backed down on this. Then you've got, like Bert alluded to, the fulfilled prophecies in the life of Jesus. Old Testament scriptures that were written hundreds of years prior. He would be born of a virgin, be born in Bethlehem. There would be a star that would accompany his birth, and that star would point to one who would hold a scepter, a king. Then he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be surrounded by Gentiles. He'd be given vinegar to drink. They would rip out his beard. They would pierce his hands and his feet. I mean, Bert, all of these things, it's just unthinkable that somehow, some way, it could have all been contrived. But let me just say this, and I know we got to move on, but Jason, here is another evidence of the reality of God and the reality of Jesus. And I want you to think about this. If you've prayed to accept Christ, the work of God in your own life. Now, salvation is an event, but Christian growth is a journey. There's a moment that you put your faith in Jesus. That's an event. It's a decision. It's an experience to be born again. And then the rest of life is this adventure. Jason, let me ask you, have you ever experienced an answered prayer? Have you ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? You know, after you get saved, you still feel temptation sometimes or sin, but you feel bad about it. Bert, I think one of the evidence, it's not the only evidence, but one of the clear evidences of the reality of the Lord and the gospel is God's work in our own life as one of his followers.
Amen, Alex. The details that were given concerning Jesus Christ and his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, then you look at the changed lives that have become unreal, unshakable. Alex, Jason is standing on solid ground when he believes that Christianity is real. It's Amen. Not fake. It's not some abstract. It's not a fable. It is real. And because of that, we can have hope of eternity. That is great news.
Amen. Amen. Well,
got time for one more question if you want to try it, Alex.
Well, somebody, we've gotten several about this. Why is there always so much war in the Middle East? It seems like every day in the news, there's war. And by the way, now there are 9 nations in the world that have nuclear capabilities. North Korea is one of them. China. Let me just say this. Bert, for as long as I can remember, even when I was a little bitty boy, and I remember when we had a black and white television. Do you remember those old black and white TVs?
You better believe it.
And I asked my parents, and I don't know how I phrased it, but I said something like, why are they always fighting over there? Because even when I was, you know, probably 5, 6, 7 years old, it seems like there's been conflict in the Middle East. And Bert, this too is one of the proofs of the Bible. I mean, you think about it. Isaac and Ishmael were half-brothers. God loves the Arabic people. I mean, from the time of, you know, back in 1 Kings, and even all the way going back to Sennacherib, there has been the term Arab, right? And in Nehemiah 2:19, when Sanballat and Tobiah were angry, Nehemiah was going to rebuild Jerusalem. It says Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, were, all right, now here's the thing. History, I mean, we love to think about America. Maybe we think about Europe. Maybe you think about the Reformation, the Industrial Revolution. all of that stuff pales in comparison. You want to understand history? Understand it's the battle between the children of Isaac and the children of Ishmael, and it will really continue until King Jesus returns.
It will. And let me tell you, that little strip of land there on the Mediterranean Sea, the size of New Jersey, listen, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Keep your eyes. It's the most sought-after strip of land in the world. And so it is there, and we understand that. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This has been Fireway Friday with your questions coming in at word@afr.net. We'd love for you to communicate with us, and you can go to word@afr.net or find us on Facebook. We'd love you to do that. Alex, it's been good to be here with you, brother.
Folks, thanks for listening. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.